This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Oh, we got. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina wa Mawlana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma inna nas'aluka hubbak wa hubba man yuhibbuk. وحب عمل يقربنا إلى حبك يا أرحم الراحمين. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to alleviate the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Palestine. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give strength and protection to all of our brothers and sisters who are protesting the oppression in Palestine. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect them, to strengthen them, to fortify them and keep them strong. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to alleviate the suffering in Sudan. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring peace and justice back to Sudan as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always keep us on the side of haq and truth. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow this gathering to be a gathering by which we increase our love for our Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because our love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it will give us the ability to go through the difficulties that life will give us. Last week I mentioned that life is not about having no struggles. It's about having struggles that are worth struggling for. And if we look at the lives of the Sahaba, the people around the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, and if we look at the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself first, we see someone from that the moment this message was given to him, the moment he got it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. From that moment he stood up and he warned people. But it wasn't easy because whenever you're bringing truth to people, there are some people that don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it because it's going to upset their lifestyle. It's going to upset how they're living. And so last week, we were talking about this moment where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam receives revelation. وَعَنْذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, now it's time for you to warn people publicly. So he gathered his family and he gave dawah to his family. And none of his family was ready to accept, none of them were ready to help him. The only people ready to support him were his uncle Abu Talib and Ali radiallahu anhu. And Ali was only 8 years old. He was only 8 years old. And then right after that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is given the verses, فَاسْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ, that take this message public. Like it's time for this message to go to everyone. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes on the top of Mount Safa and he gives this first khutbah, he gives this first lecture, this first talk, this first dawah to everyone. And from that moment, people started to come into Islam very slowly, and by the time 3 years had passed, there was a handful of Muslims, only about 40 Muslims. And what we mentioned, which was critical, is that in the beginning stage, in the beginning phases, the message was a quiet message. It wasn't everybody out in the open. It was that people stayed to themselves because there was too much aggression outside. There was too much difficulty and hardship that would come to accepting Islam. But word got out. The moment the Prophet ﷺ goes on that mountain and he gives the message publicly, from that moment on, everyone now is hearing about this message. And so within a short time, there wasn't a single house in Mecca except that somebody had taken the shahada. Somebody had connections with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so what happens? The Quraysh at first, they were like, you know, who cares about this small group of people? these youngsters. They were all young. They were all young. Because when the young see oppression, when they see wrongs, when they see things in society that need to be changed, they have that energy to change it. It's the uncles, you know what I mean? Don't even look at me like that, yo. It's the unks that don't want to change. It's the unks that like, man, keep it the way it is. Why are you going over there? Why are you going? Just chill at home. Stay home. No need to go. No need to go. Just stay at home. But the youth were like, no, there's wrong in society. And what this message brings, it not only brings the change, but it brings the motivation behind the change. See, what we have that others don't have is that we're doing this because this is God's message. We're doing this because this is revelation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told me to stand for justice. Mus'ab bin Umair. Tonight is all about sacrifice. That's all it's about. It's all about sacrifice. And the message that I wrote this down as I was taking notes. And the Sahaba, they would never sacrifice this deen for anything because for the deen, they sacrificed everything. They would never, there was nothing you could give them to tell them, yo, skip a prayer. Nothing you could give them to be like, yo, just give up on this. Why? Because of what they went through in those days. They went through everything. And because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then realized that they were ready. They were ahl, as the word ahl means you're suitable, you fit the bill, they're ready now. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them control, gave them power. And then when given power, they were just because they went through that. Mus'ab ibn Umair, he's a young man in Mecca, 17, 18. His mom is very wealthy, very wealthy. And he hears rumors like, yo, there's this new like little movement, little woke movement, right? That all the uncles hate. See, the uncles didn't realize by hating it, they were bringing more attention to it. The more they preached against Islam, the more they spoke negatively about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, people were like, yo, and subhanAllah, it's so beautiful. I'm someone who converted after September 11th. And it was nothing but CNN, like, oh, Islam is this, Islam is that. And I'm like, all right, let me see. You open the Quran and you're like, Allah, the light's just shining out the book. So Mus'ab bin Umair, he's a young man. And he heard, the narration is beautiful. It says that, Kana Fata Mecca, he was they don't even said a young man of Mecca. They say he was the young man of Mecca. Like, he was... He was him, right? He was the one. Shaban, Jamalan, handsome, striking. And not only that, beloved to his parents. They loved him. Only son, only kid. They loved him. His mother was wealthy. So she made sure that he had on the nicest clothes all the time. And not only that, they say, Kana a'tarul rijal. He had the best perfume, best cologne. He walked by. They say we knew Mus'ab would walk by. He was on the street a few minutes ago because we could still smell the beautiful smell. But here's the deal. For the people that were older, wealth was stopping them from accepting this message. See, the reason why people don't want to go against the injustice, even though they know it's injustice, is because it's going to mess them up economically. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. And so the people of Mecca, Abu Jahl, Walid bin Mughira, all of these people we're going to talk about in a moment. The real reason why they didn't want to accept this message was not that they didn't know he was true. They knew he was true. When they were by themselves, they would be like, yo, like, he's the haq. Yeah, but we can't accept it. And why couldn't they accept it? Because the money ran too deep. The money ran too. And if it sounds like I'm speaking about today, it's because our lessons for our lives today lie in our seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. If anyone thinks today is not relevant, you haven't understood how relevant Muhammad is to your life, alayhi salatu wasalam, and every moment of his. It doesn't change the stories of his life, but our lives change and bring new meaning to it.
So they feared this message. And I'm going to get back to Mus'ab in a minute, but I want you to understand why they opposed him. They opposed him because they said, we're the center of idolatry. We're the center. We produce weapons. I mean, we produce idols. We produce the idols. And so if this new religion that teaches peace and no war, I mean, oneness of God, if this new religion comes, our whole economy is going to crumble. Our whole economy is going to crumble. And they said, so they said, we have to do whatever we can to make sure this little woke movement doesn't spread. And so they did whatever they could. And so the first thing that they did is
Abu Jahl, Walid bin Mughira, Abu Lahab, a few others of the notables,
they got all together and they're like, this man, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's persistent. He keeps passing on this message. So what are we going to do? The first thing they do, it's a tribal society. And so in a tribal society, you just got to go to the uncles of the family to take care of the youth. So the first thing they do is go to Abu Talib. Abu Talib's high on the rank. They can't touch Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with Abu Talib there. So they approach Abu Talib. And they say some words to him. And they tell him, like, this man is cursing our idols. He's spoiling the minds of our youth. He's teaching them alcohol is wrong. He's teaching them women have rights. He's teaching them about prayer to one God. He's spoiling our youth. So Abu Talib, they leave. Abu Talib calls the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says these words, and I wrote verbatim what he said because it really allows you to connect to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What was he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam going through? As people are following him and the numbers are growing, but things are getting difficult, what's his heart going through? So Abu Talib calls the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says, Ya ibn Akhi, hey nephew, your people have come to me. And they said kada wa kada, they said this, they said that. So he says, فَأَبْقِي عَلَيَّ وَعَلَىٰ نَفْسِكَ. He goes, take it easy on me and take it easy on yourself. Do not put on a burden on me that I can't bear. In this moment, the Prophet ﷺ had fear. He was worried because it sounded like Abu Talib's tone was changing as if he was going to forsake the Prophet ﷺ and not support him. Up until this moment, Abu Talib said, don't touch my nephew. He's special. Don't touch him. So in that moment, the Prophet ﷺ thought, أَنُّ قَدَ بَدَى لِعَمِّهِ فِي بَدَأَ. Like, he thought maybe his uncle had changed his mind and that he would hand him over to the Quraysh. Now don't forget, a few years later, he passes away and now the Quraysh say, oh, it's fair game now. And things change for the Prophet ﷺ. But at this moment, he's alive. So he says these words. Before we go forward, one of the things that's very difficult in this moment is that the Prophet ﷺ wants ease for people. He was so gentle in his heart. There was a day when one of the prisoners, they were in the masjid sleeping, and he was in the bed. This is way later in the seerah, but I need you to connect to his heart before I finish this story. The Prophet was tossing and turning next to Aisha. And she finally is like, yo, like, what's up? What's up? And he says, no, I'm sorry, but I'm worried about the prisoners that they're not too tight and that they're comfortable. He's losing sleep over people. This man was deeply connected. Azizun alayhi ma'anitum. This is Quran. He's deeply hurt by what pains you. Now, on top of that, I need you to understand that people are going through torture, punishment, physical abuse, emotional abuse of every time that we will read in a moment. And it's all because they've accepted what? La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And now his own uncle goes, can you take it easy on me? This is being said to a man whose heart was already gentle. But here's what you need to ask Allah. Oh Allah, make me strong for your sake and weak for my own nafs. Oh Allah, make me strong where you want me strong. See, a lot of us, we're strong when our nafs wants to get strong. When something goes against us, we yell out, we throw a tantrum, we're vocal. But we want to have that same energy. We want to have that same energy for Allah, for the deen, not just for my nafs. So he looks at his uncle who just said, can you please take it easy on me? So I want you to understand how that empathy he must be feeling in that moment. What does he say? He says, Ya Ammi, O uncle, Wallahi, if they place the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left, if they gave me everything in the world and asked me to give up this religion, give up this transformative way of life that will bring khair to everyone around the world for 1400 years, me and you sitting today, gaining benefit from qala Allah, qala Rasul, the words that he said, if they gave me everything in order for me to give up this deen, he's like, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to die in the process. And then the narration says, thumma istabara Rasul. Then he choked up, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because he's talking to his uncle who he knows is going to have to, as long as he's living, put up with the difficulties coming from this message. But here's the thing, this is a non-negotiable. This isn't negotiable. I have to give this message. And guess what? He had to give it. And the ones who take it, they took it and said, we can't never let go of it. It's a non-negotiable. You could do what you want, but I'm never giving up this deen. So what happens? Thumma baka, and he starts to weep. He, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, broke in that moment in front of his uncle. He wasn't made of stone. He wasn't made of stone. His heart was soft, but he had resolve, and he asked Allah to give him resolve, and that's what we need. Ask Allah to give you that. Then he turned around. The Prophet got up. What can you say? What could he say, sallallahu alayhi wasallam? There's nothing he could say. So he gets up, he stands away, and he starts to walk away, tears rolling down his eyes, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And as he's walking away, his uncle calls him, and he says, come back. Come back. He looks at him, and he says, keep going, man. I'll never hand you over. Keep going. Do what you have to do. Do what you have to do. I'll be there for you. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is giving this dawah. The Prophet is public, but the Muslims are low-key, some of them. There's a story of a few people. I want you to connect to them so you understand what they went through in the early days. Before I go forward, Hudhaifa, he was one day sitting with a bunch of people after. So these are tabi'een. These are people who never saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so they're sitting with him. He saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He lived with him. They said, what was it like having him around? They were students. And then they said, man, if he was with us, he, the Prophet, we would have carried him on our backs. His feet wouldn't have touched the ground. And right there, Hudhaifa said, hold up. He said something deep I want you to hear. He said, never wish to be present where Allah kept you absent from. You don't know how you would have turned out there. That's heavy. That's heavy. Because they were like, yeah, if I was a Sahabi, you know, Uhud, bing, bing, I'd have been handling it. I'd have been right there. If I was there, you know what I would have done? That's what they were thinking. A lot of us, we look back at the civil rights of, you know, 1970s. We look back at different times and we're like, man, if I was there, bus boycott, man. Mm-hmm. Hudhaifa says, no, don't ever wish you were in a place that God kept you from. Why? You don't know how you would have been turned out. You think you would have been Abu Bakr, you may have been Abu Jahl. You feel me? No, seriously. So never, and sometimes, before I go forward, sometimes we read these narrations about when the Dajjal comes. And we know the Prophet taught us that the time of Dajjal is a very difficult time. And some, when you're young, you're kind of like, yeah. You're in the weight room, got those nasheed on, you know, those. And you're like, when he comes. And the Prophet said, la, don't wait, don't ask for that. Because you really don't know how you will do in that. Yes, brothers and sisters, when Allah puts us somewhere, we hold firm. And we ask Allah to make us patient. But never ask and wish that you were put in a place because you don't know how you would have turned out. So, Hudhayfa bin Yaman, he said, he just corrected him. And so I want to read these narrations of what the Sahaba went through in this moment. What did they go through? The Quraysh had to come up with a plan because Hajj time was coming. Hajj time means all of the tribes of the Arabian Peninsula are all going to be flooding into Mecca. They did Hajj before Islam. So they will all be flooding into Mecca. But there's a problem in Mecca. Our young boy, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is spreading these ideas. And we don't want outsiders to know what's going on in the family. We don't want that trouble spreading. So Walid bin Mughira, Abu Jahl, all of the head people that were against the Prophet, they sat in a room. And Allah tells us about this in the Quran, إِنَّكُمْ لَفِي قَوْلٍ مُخْتَلِفٍ. They didn't know what to say. One of them, they say, you know, why don't we say he's a poet? Because, I mean, it was beautiful. The Quran was beautiful. They couldn't deny it. They would get caught listening to him in private. Some of the Abu Sufyan and others, they would agree, make sure everyone stands away from him. Stay away. And they would catch each other at nighttime by his door listening. What you doing here? What you doing here? But they would be listening to the Quran because it was addictive. It was so beautiful. So they said, let's call him a poet. Walid bin Mughira. See, everyone's trying to give a narrative to who we are, right? Everyone's trying to write our narrative. The Prophet ﷺ, they said, let's call him a poet. Walid bin Mughira, he goes, now hold on, y'all. You know, I know poetry the best. The Arabs, they loved poetry. Sometimes when they were bored, they would just sit in big circles and one person would start freestyling, basically. And then they would just pick it up and keep going. And if you couldn't keep it going, you lost. You had to get out the circle. I'm just telling you what they used to do. So they loved poetry. Walid bin Ughayda, he goes, I know poetry. This man isn't a poet. Because, now this is deep. Arabic poetry has meters in certain styles. And the Quran was breaking every style, but more beautiful than any style. So they would hear it and they'd be like, it doesn't fit in this style. You remember, mashallah. You remember those different type of English poem, haiku, this, that, whatever. That's what, you know any other types? Huh? Whatever. Anyways. They would listen to his poetry and it's like, it doesn't fit any patterns. But it's so different. He goes, we can't call him a poet. He's not a poet. Everyone will see through that. They go, okay, let's say he's crazy. Walid goes, you can't call him crazy. You look how he is. There's nothing about him that's out of ordinary. He's completely composed. He's completely thoughtful. He's nothing about him speaks insanity. So finally, Walid sits back. And they're like, well, you tell us. He's like, I've been thinking about this for a while. I know what we could say. Now, I want you to listen to this. He goes, what is the effect of his message? They were like, well, it kind of breaks up families. He's like, exactly. Now, before I go forward, I want you to understand. The youngsters were accepting Islam. The youngsters, the young people, and different people, not just youngsters, but people were accepting Islam. But their families weren't necessarily accepting right away. And so whenever a family member would find out that their son, their daughter, their cousin had become Muslim, they would go hard against them. They would do everything they could. So it's not Islam that breaks up families. It's people's response to truth when it comes that breaks up families. That's what was breaking. So they said, he breaks up families with this message. He said, exactly. Let's tell everybody that this man is a magician. His words are so powerful. They'll do magic on you and cause your family to break up. So they said, that's it. Perfect. Hajj time, and Hajj time comes. And they set a person. I want you to understand, إِنَّهُمْ يَكِيدُونَ كَيْدَ وَأَكِيدُ كَيْدَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they plan, they have their alliances, they plan, وَأَكِيدُ كَيْدَ. But I have my plan. They plan, but Allah plans. So they set up somebody at each of the valleys into Mecca with only one job. Everyone that comes by, you got to warn them about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They don't realize low-key they're doing da'wah for us. Tufail bin Amr, he says, I came to do Hajj. And as I walked into the city, there was someone there. He's like, excuse me, sir, welcome to the great city of Mecca. Come on in. He goes, but hold on, let me tell you something. We have a kind of an issue. There's a guy. His words are very magical. You're going to want to stay as far away as you can. Tufail bin Amr goes, word? Oh, that's dangerous. He took out cotton and he stuffed it in his ears. He says, I went to go do tawaf. I'm doing tawaf. And I see Muhammad standing there in just serenity. You can imagine his white thobe standing there. And he's praying with such serenity. Despite the chaos in the world, make sure your cave is your prayer. Make sure you never lose connection with salah. The world's going to get crazy. But you got to be able to go, Allahu Akbar, and put it all behind you. That's where you run to. That's where you flee to. That was his sunnah. Anytime he got worried, Allahu Akbar. He says, I see him praying. And it must have been just this striking image because he said, in that moment, I realized, he said, I'm a smart man. He's getting set up. A lot of us convert and it was this, Allah just set us up. He says, I'm a smart man. I know right from wrong. I know good from evil. Let me take this cotton out of my ear. And he walks over and he says, I sat behind him because I didn't want him to change up what he said for me. And he said, the moment I listened to the Quran, I realized, oh, this isn't magic. This is from Allah. He says, I followed him home and I walked in. I knocked at the door as soon as he went home. And he said, the first thing I said to him was, can you recite more to me? I need more of that. And then he asked him, and next thing you know, Tufail is accepting Islam. A Dosi, his whole tribe becomes Muslim. He has a whole story. We'll talk about it later. There was another man. I want you to connect to what they went through, the struggles of that first generation. Before I go, Mus'ab. We didn't finish Mus'ab, did we? This young man, striking, beautiful, best itar. One day he follows the Prophet ﷺ into Darul Arqam. The young people, man. Subhanallah, Darul Arqam was owned by a young 16-year-old. But that became the markaz. That became the place of gathering quietly to plan and teach. Teach-ins, right? Mus'ab bin Umair once goes to Darul Arqam. He enters and he accepts Islam. But listen what he did. Fakatama Islami. He hid his Islam from his mother. He hid it. One day, he was praying somewhere that he thought was by himself, and somebody saw him. Somebody saw him. You don't understand until you go through this. Like, sometimes people convert, and they're praying in closets, y'all. So the rest of the family don't know. They're hiding it. One day, somebody saw him, and he told his mother. His mother immediately snatches everything away. All the itr, the clothes, the wealth, the money. And not only that, she shackles his legs to a pole in the house. And I kid you not, for the next 2 years or so, he stayed shackled until the Muslims migrated to Abyssinia. He snuck away and got on the boat and went to Abyssinia, to Africa. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq one day, he was shackled for the deen in his own home. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Abu Bakr was one of the people that was public with his Islam because he had the backing of Banu Tayn. So he was a little bit open. But thugs are thugs, y'all. Thugs are thugs. They'll do what they do despite the rules, but despite the laws. So the narration says there were 38 Muslims and Abu Bakr is in Darul Arqam with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he's really, really putting pressure on the Prophet. We got to go public. We got to go and pray in public. We got to go in front of everyone. The Prophet was open, he was open, but so many of the Muslims were low key. The Prophet ﷺ says, Ya Abu Bakr, inna qaleel. He says, Ya Abu Bakr, we're only a few, there's 38 of us. But Abu Bakr kept pressuring. Ya Rasulullah, let's do it. The Prophet ﷺ said, okay, let's go. Let's go. They come into the masjid. The narration says, فَتَفَرَّقَ الْمُسْلِمُونَ. All of the Muslims, because there's 38, they go into the where the Kaaba is and they all sit with their own family, so they're not together. And Abu Bakr stands up. And I want you to imagine the courage that this man is having in this moment. He stands up, and this is the first khutbah given, by the way, in Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ is sitting. And he stands up, and he gives this first khutbah to Allah and to the Prophet ﷺ. And the moment he starts giving this khutbah, all of the clans, they just jump on him. فَذُرِبُوا فِي نَوَاهِ الْمَسْجِدِ دَرْبًا شَدِيدًا. They're beating him. وَوُتِئَ. He was being stomped. شَدِيدًا. And Uqbah bin, one of the leaders, Utbah bin Rabi'ah, he comes and he takes his sandals, as Arabs always do, right? And he's hitting him and he's hitting him. Until they say his face, radiallahu anhu, was unrecognizable. I'm showing you what made who he became. I'm showing you that there was struggle always in the beginning of our ummah. There's nothing new here. So they're beating him to the point, and he's being beaten and stomped by everyone. And then someone goes and tells his clan, like, Abu Bakr is being beat in the masjid. Banu Taym shows up, and the moment his clan shows up, everyone disperses. They all back up. They pick up Abu Bakr in a sheet. He can't move. He's unconscious. They pick him up in a cloth, and they take him back to his home. And they knew he was dead. They said, we were just waiting for him to die. They take him back to his home. And the whole day he was unconscious. Finally, at the end of the evening, after 5 or 6 hours of being unconscious from this horrific beating, he opens his eyes. And the moment he opens his eyes, he says, how is Muhammad doing? How is Muhammad doing? All of the Banu Taym, they're not Muslim. They start cursing him. This man put you through this and you're asking us how he's doing? The moment you wake up, he's the only one you care about? Then his mother's standing there. Her name was Ummi Khair. They said, feed this man. Give him some water. Abu Bakr looks at his mother and he says, how is Muhammad doing? How is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing? He's striving for the deen. He's striving. This is activism par excellence. You can't beat this. But his connection with Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wallah, I was with some of the protesters and I hugged them and I held them and I said, just keep sending salah ala nabi. Help of Allah is with you. Keep sending salah ala nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He looks at his mother. His mother's trying to feed him. This compassionate woman who is looking at her son in this horrific state. I want you to picture it and imagine it. She's trying to feed him. And he keeps saying, how is Rasulullah? How is Muhammad? And she finally says, Wallahi ma li ilmun bi sahibik. She says, I don't know anything about your friend. I don't know anything about your friend. And he says, Mom, idhabi ila Ummi Jamil. Go to Ummi Jamil. She's another sister. Go to her, the sister of Umar ibn Khattab. Whole nother story. Go to her and ask her how he's doing. A mother cares for her son more than anything. I just want my son to eat. Let me go talk to his friends. She leaves the house and she goes to Ummi Jamil. She knocks at the door. Ummi Jamil opens the door. Hey, Ummi Khair, how you doing? What brings you here? She goes, my son is asking how Muhammad bin Abdullah is doing. Ummi Jamil goes, Muhammad who? I don't know no Muhammad. Because we're low key right now. Strange woman coming up to my door asking me about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She goes, I don't know who he is. Ma'arifu Abu Bakr wala Muhammad. She goes, first of all, I don't know who Abu Bakr is. And I don't know who Muhammad is. She goes, but if you want me to go see somebody who's sick, you could take me there. She's smart. So she comes into the door. Her mother of Abu Bakr, brings her in the door. And the moment she sees Abu Bakr's face and his body, she breaks down and she screams. She falls next to him and she starts to cry. And she's angry. She's like, these wretched, oppressive people. She's cursing them. She's saying, may Allah destroy them. May Allah destroy them. As all of us would say. In that moment, Abu Bakr's focus is one thing. His beloved, his source of goodness, his prophet. He goes, stop worrying about me. He goes, how is Muhammad doing? Ummi Jamil goes, your mother's right here. Meaning, we can't let our secret out. She ain't Muslim yet. She goes, your mother's right here. Abu Bakr says, don't worry about her right now. Just tell me how he's doing. And finally, he gets the peace of mind he wanted. She goes, Salimun Salihun. He's good and well. He's fine. It's not enough. He says, Aina Hua? Where's he at? She goes, he's in Darul Arkam. Where else would he be right now? He says, I'm not going to eat a bite of food until you take me, until my eyes see him. They carry him. He can't walk. They carry him. They wait for everything to calm down and everyone is asleep at night. And they carry him to Darul Arkam. And they bring him into the door. And the moment he is brought into the door, he sees the Prophet sitting there. And he falls on the Prophet and he begins to kiss him and hug the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet's heart is broke. He's crying, weeping, looking at his beloved friend. And the Prophet is crying. He's crying. It's that moment, right? And Abu Bakr looks at the Prophet and he says, I swear by Allah, Ya Rasulullah, I don't feel nothing. I don't feel nothing. I'm good. My face is okay. It ain't as bad as it looks. But then something happens deep. He goes, in this really touching moment, he says, Ya Rasulullah, this is my mother, by the way. I'd like to introduce you. You're a blessed man, Ya Rasulullah. Can you make dua for her? She might become Muslim. Maybe Allah will save her from the hellfire, just a dua. I mean, in that moment, the Prophet just raises his hands and he makes dua, oh Allah, guide Umm Khair, guide her. فَأَقَامَ مَعَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. In that moment, he looks at her and talks to her. And she says, I'm ready to take shahada too. I'm ready to take shahada too. It's hard to understand what it's like to have a parent that's not Muslim. But in this moment, it is so beautiful that after such sacrifice, he must have felt no pain by his mother accepting Islam. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was one of those who, despite his status, went through so much. So many more. The narrations tell us about others who struggled for the sake, and I'm going to read some of their narrations because they're all beautiful. Zubair bin Awam, he was 18 when he accepted Islam. 18 when he accepted Islam. And when he accepted Islam, his uncle, he took a rug, you could say, and he would roll it up and he would get his uncles to, you know, overpower Zubair bin Awam, and they would put him inside of this rug and then they would light fire under it so that the smoke would suffocate. It would go through the rug and he's rolled up in the rug. And they would do this over and over and over again. And they would say, we'll stop once you give up Islam. And they would say, no, we can't give up this deen. Again, these people are people that gave up everything for it. So therefore, later on, there's nothing they're going to sacrifice for their deen. Deen is everything to them. Bilal radiallahu ta'ala an. What can we say about Bilal? Bilal was one of the people who didn't have protection. So he was fair game. Anyone could do anything they wanted to Bilal. But as the narrators say about Bilal, they say something beautiful. They say that Bilal was someone who hanat alayhi nafsuhu. he considered himself nothing for the sake of God. I'm nothing. For the sake of Allah, I'll go through anything. This is for the deen. Abu Jahl used to put a collar around his neck and tell the young youth to drag him around the city as they tortured him and mocked him. And all he would do is say one word over and over again, as if focused. Nothing else matters. He would say, Ahadun, there's one God. Ahadun, there's one God. Ahadun, there's one God. The scholars say it's only befitting that he became the one who caused the adhan now. It's only befitting that after you being the one screaming Ahadun, Ahadun, the other leaders of the Quraysh, they would take Bilal and they would put iron armor on him. And then the son of Medina, Mecca, they would lay him down on the sand until it was as if he was cooking inside of the armor. And they would say, just believe, disbelieve in Muhammad and believe in the idols. And as if in a trance and focus, he would just keep saying the same thing. Ahadun, Ahadun, Ahadun. That's all he would say over and over and over again. Ammar bin Yasir, him and his mother Sumayya, it wasn't just men that were tortured at all. Sumayya was the first martyr of our deen. A woman was the first martyr of the deen. Anyone that's martyred after her is following her sunnah. She was the first martyr. The narration says that one day that they were torturing Ammar bin Yasir, and he went through it for weeks and weeks and weeks. And in one moment, he couldn't take it anymore. They let him go because he said what they wanted him to say due to torture. So he comes running to the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. See, everyone would run to him. That's where they found peace at. That's where they found serenity at. That's where they got the strength to keep going on. So he ran to the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his face is, he's crying, he's a mess, he's in pain. The Prophet holds him. And he says, Ma wara'ak, what went on back there? Tell me about it, talk to me about it. What happened? Ammar says, Sharran ya Rasulullah. Evil happened. No words for what they did to me. Sharran. And then what happens? He says, Ma turaktu hatta niltu minka. They didn't leave me until I was cursing you, Ya Rasulullah. The one who he loves the most, they tortured him to a point where he begins to curse the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I spoke good about their idols. And in this moment, the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, looks at him, and perhaps with a smile, he says, how's your heart, though? Forget what your body did. You can't control your body in the moments of torture. Like, you can't. You don't know what you're doing. How's your heart feel? He goes, my heart loves you and loves Allah more than anything. My heart loves you, Ya Rasulullah. Ajidu qalbi mutma'innun bil iman. My heart loves the deen. Listen. This is after being tortured. When someone asks you how you love your deen, and he says, I love it now more than ever. You lose a job, you lose a loved one, you go through sickness, you go through hardship. After that, Ammar goes, I love Allah more than ever now. Our sacrifice, where is ours at? When you go through that sacrifice, it's preparing you. God is preparing you to raise you to a higher level. God is preparing you to put you somewhere higher, but you just weren't ready yet. So he says, how's your heart? He goes, my heart's good. My heart's okay. My heart loves Allah, loves the Rasul. And I just want to stop because we will all be tested. This is life. You will be tested. But the key is when you're being tested, if you're still pleased with Allah and pleased with this rule and pleased with this deen, you've passed the test. You've passed it. Flying colors. You're good. Graduation day. Yeah. Valedictorian. You made it. You made it. He says, how do you feel? How's your heart? In that moment, what does he say? I love Allah. I love the Rasul. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, فَإِنْ عَادَ فَعُدْ. He goes, you know what? If they torture you again, say the words again. Finada, if they torture you again, say it again. You're okay. Say whatever you need to say. Islam was spreading. It was in every home. They're trying their best. They set up these people around the outskirts. What happens? There's a man by the name of Abu Dhar. Abu Dhar al-Ghifari. He had this like desire for worshipping Allah purely before Islam. And then he hears, because the Quraysh keep spreading it, he hears about this man in Mecca who's teaching some new things about one God. So he sends his brother, bro, Ayman, I need you to go. Go find out any news you can about this man. His brother comes back. He goes, what did he say? His brother gives him half the story. You know, you send your sister to do something and she don't do it properly. I mean, so he sent his brother to do it. His brother came back with half the story. He goes, man, you can't do anything. I'm going myself. He goes to Mecca. He comes into Mecca. And he thinks Mecca is a jolly place. Everyone's happy to this new prophet is there. So the moment he walks in, he goes, hey, where's that new prophet at? Everybody looks at him. No, you didn't. Just bring that up. And they start getting in his face. And he's like, oh, my bad. I'm sorry. He says, for 15 days, I laid low in Mecca, waiting for one opportunity just to see Muhammad. I didn't know what he looked like, but I figured I would recognize him. He goes, after about 15, 16 days, I'm sitting around the Kaaba, and this young boy, maybe 12 years old or so, Ali, he walks past me and he looks at me, and he keeps going. The next day comes, Ali walks past, he looks at me. Are you hungry? He goes, yeah, I'm hungry. I haven't eaten since I've been here. No one's hosting me. Because he was mentioning the prophet. No one's going to host him now. He says, come, I'll give you some. He feeds him. He leaves, goes back to the Kaaba. On the third day, Ali bin Abi Talib, he's only like 12 years old. He walks past him and he goes, man, it's time for a man to realize where he's supposed to be at by now. Like, you're just sitting around. You should be somewhere. He says, I'm looking for Muhammad. Ali looks at him. He says, he's the truth. He's the truth. I'll take you to him. I'll come back tonight. Nighttime comes, everything chill. Ali radiallahu anhu comes back. He goes, listen, I'm going to take you. I want you to follow me from a distance. And if I see something worrisome, I'm going to bend down, I'm going to tie my shoe. And you just got to play it off like you're not following me. And just follow me. Ali radiallahu an takes him slowly to Dar al-Arqam. Finally, that moment comes. The moment that you first lay eyes on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he asked him, what is Islam? Prophet teaches him. It's worship on Allah. Be good to your parents. Be good to your neighbors. Love people. Care for people. Don't oppress people. Take care of women. He teaches them the basics. And this man says, this is what I've been looking for my whole life. I've been searching for a pure connection with God without any confusion, just me and Allah. He takes Shahada right there. He's from a very powerful tribe. So he has a bit of a strength to him. He goes, I'm going to go public. Everyone in Dar al-Arqam's like. Rasulullah says, it's dangerous out there. Don't do it. He goes, I'm going public. I'm going to let everybody know. I support Palestine. Let's go. I'm going public. Prophet says, go do you. Go do it. Go. I'm not going to stop you. I can't stop you. He informed him, don't do it. He's like, I'm going to go. What happens? He goes right to the middle where the Kaaba is, and he stands up. Ashhadu an la ilaha. Bam. The moment he starts speaking, they knew. He said, I'm a Muslim. Ashhadu an la ilaha. They jump him, beating him down. Same way they did to Abu Bakr. How dare you allow this religion to spread? No, we don't want this. We don't want this spreading. You're coming from out of town accepting this now? No. They're beating him. Finally, Abbas comes. Abbas isn't a Muslim. This is the uncle of the prophet's uncle, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. becomes Muslim later. Abbas jumps in, he says, stop. This man is from Ghifar. Why did he stop? What did I tell you? The only reason they were scared of this message, because it messes up money. It messes up economics. It messes up ways of life. We don't want to change. I'm comfortable the way I am. I'm comfortable the way I am in my political contributions, where they come from. I'm comfortable. Don't change nothing. The Abbas jumps in, and the only thing that stops him, them from beating him to death, is he says he's from Ghafar. They'll stop our trade route. Everyone backs off. Okay. Let him go. Beat and bruised. He's dragged back to Dar al-Arqam. Nobody says anything. The next day, he says, I want to do it again. I want to do it again. I want to go again. See, after giving up so much for this dunya, there comes a time you want to give for the sake of Allah. I don't want to go out of order, but this feeling of wanting to give for the sake of Allah was not unique to him. When Umar ibn Khattab became Muslim, and we'll have a special day for that. When Umar became Muslim, he said that, I used to beat Muslims. I used to torture Muslims. And now, I wanted to go through some... Okay, I'm going to preface this time out. Hold up. You are not allowed to act on anything I'm about to say. Disclaimer. What Umar radiallahu anh is about to say is not allowed even in the Sharia. For us. He goes, I wanna feel some of what I went through. Everyone else got to struggle and suffer for the deen. I wanna suffer too. So he goes to the ruthless, the roughest people he knows. And instead of hiding it, he goes and knocks at their door. They open the door. They say, hey Umar, how you doing? He goes, I'm a Muslim now. And they would shut the door. And he's like, man, I didn't get hit. I'm serious. You're not allowed to do this, by the way. Please don't quote me out of context. Don't be doing dumb stuff either. But Umar, he has this desire to go through something for the sake of deen. Because we're so used, we sacrifice so much for dunya. Finally, when you're connected to Allah, you're like, I want to do something for Allah. And the person would close the door in his face. And he would say, La shay, that's nothing, man. And he would go to another person, go to another person, go to another person. Until finally he's like, I know what to do. He says, I went to the Kaaba. And I went to a guy that I knew had a really big mouth. And I went up to him and I said, don't tell anybody, but I just became Muslim. And that guy was like, okay. And he took 5 steps. He's like, yo, Umar just became Muslim. And he said, everybody jumped me. And he said, I was fighting back. They were fighting back. And finally I said, I've done something for the deen. You can't act on nothing I'm saying. Please, y'all. I just want you to understand their desire to go through something difficult, because they understood that through difficulties they were lifted and elevated, and Allah was creating something within them. Abu Dharr Ghaffari, then he goes back home, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, okay, you had your public moment. I want you to go home, but you can't come back until you hear about this message being victorious. Let's pause for a moment. There's 40 of us. We're weak. We're beaten down. But with confidence, he says, in a few years, we're going to be leading everything. Come back then. Without a blink of an eye, without any doubt, without any hesitation, he tells him, that day is coming. Allah's already promised it. When that day comes, I want you to come back, and then we'll spend some time together. These were the early days of sacrifice. There were so many stories. I had to select just a few moments of sacrifice in the life of Sahaba. We looked at Abu Bakr's sacrifice. We look at Bilal radiallahu an. We looked at Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu ta'ala an. Sumayya was the first martyr radiallahu anha, and she was stabbed and killed. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I want to share one more thing. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam walked past one moment when they were being tortured, and he came close to them. He couldn't stop it. He didn't have the power to stop it. And he said to them, Sabaran Ali Yasir. This is the moment of patience. There are moments in our lives that are going to be moments of patience, y'all. But understand those moments of patience are to lift us up and take us to the next level. They became the Sahaba because of those dark moments. That's where Allah was making them who they were. With that said, the message goes forward. The torture continues. And it reaches a point where more influential people are accepting Islam. And we'll look into that next week, inshallah ta'ala. As we look at the horrific bombing and genocide in Palestine, a lot of us, we wonder sometimes, like, why this ummah goes through so much difficulty. This is the beginning of our ummah. All this means is that there's light right after the darkest part of the night. That's all it means. That's all it means. So may Allah make us patient. May Allah make us of those who do what we can. But may Allah make us people who are able to see deeply, spiritually, at what Allah wants to teach us as a ummah through every moment. That's the key. That if you have the spiritual insight and you're processing it through prophetic lens, subhanAllah. Before we stop, what we were doing before, what were we doing? We were studying the seerah, and then we would read a little bit about him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the purpose of this halakha, honestly, was just to increase our love for him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I'm just going to share just some words about his courage. His courage. Ali radiallahu anhu, once he described the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I want you to picture him as we read it. Ali said that the Prophet of Allah had the soundest and strongest of hearts and the boldest of hearts. His speech was the most truthful, but he was also the gentlest and kindest of people to his companions. One day there was some danger around Medina, and everyone got up in the middle of the night to see what happened. And as they were getting ready to go out to see what happened, they see the Prophet ﷺ riding back on the horse, bareback. And he's riding back in. And he's saying, "Lan tura'u, lan tura'u, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Everything's okay," meaning he went and came back before everyone had even got up to go. Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, he says, when times became hard and eyes became red, hard moments, we would seek protection from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, in battle, no one would be closer to the enemy than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, on the day of Badr, we sought the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shelter, like we were like hiding behind him because he was so brave and in front of everyone. Bara' bin Azib, he used to say, the brave man amongst us was the one who was able to stay closest to him. Because that's how forward he was. He wasn't in the back, he was in the front. In the moment of Hunain, there was a battle, it was a difficult moment. Arrows were showering down. Everyone was running, even Muslims. And in that moment, the Prophet ﷺ was advancing on a mule, neither concerned nor hesitant. And he just kept saying, "Ana Nabi la kithib. I am a prophet, no lie. I am the son of Abdul Muttalib." There are many more narrations about his bravery. One more narration that the Prophet, the patience of the Prophet ﷺ for the sake of Allah, Allah's cause, was beyond that of most patient people. And his forbearance he showed in the face of persecution was beyond other people's, anyone else's perseverance. There was a moment that subhanAllah, Harith bin Harith, he says, I was with my father around in Mecca, and a big commotion broke out, people jumping over each other. And he said, this is a tribe who has gone against their own. We went down closer to the gathering, and we found the Prophet right in the middle, and he's talking to people about La ilaha illallah, about Akhirah, and they're all in his face, and they're yelling at him, and they're persecuting him, and yelling at him. He says, this happened for 2 hours almost until a woman came carrying water. We'll stop right now. And when she brought water, she gave it to him. And he looked at her and he said, daughter, don't worry. It was Zainab bringing water to her father who was just going through an afternoon of persecution. just for giving this message. Our deen began with sacrifice, but after the sacrifice come ease. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to understand the Prophet on a deep level. May Allah allow us to be patient whenever we are tested. May He give us tranquility and afiyah. But when we are tested, may He make us of those who are patient and forbearant. May Allah give us love of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah allow us to emulate Him in every way possible. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم.